Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, we started a series this summer related to allowing God to do His work. And we're taking a look at the situation that led to Elimelech bringing his wife, his two boys, out of the land of promise and bringing them to the country of Moab, to escape what he thought was the worst possible thing that he'd ever faced in his whole life. And that was a famine. I cannot say that I've ever been through a famine. We've been through a few droughts in the years where we didn't have rain for 2 or 3 months, and things started to dry up and trees were dying and things of that nature. In this sandy soil here, it's got to have rain. And we normally do get a lot of rain, and I'm very thankful for that. I've seen pictures growing up of the Dust Bowl in the 1930s and seeing people's houses filled with sand that was blown across the prairies, destroying crops, food shortages that resulted during the Great Depression era, and seeing people, you know, just living on bread and water, literally. We haven't experienced that in recent time. The Lord has been very good to us. Maybe that's in our future. There are a lot of places around this world that right now are experiencing severe famines because they don't have regular deliveries of food. I remember the scene that's just burned in my mind of coming from Basin in Haiti, working our way down to the next town, little small town, and seeing the children just come to the... We stopped at a stop sign out in the middle of nowhere. Children came running up, banging on the car, wanting something to eat. I had some food in my backpack. I cracked the window because he said they'll steal your watches and stuff off your hands or your rings off your fingers if you're not careful. So I began to put some of that food out there, and they were just swarming. And we ended up pulling away. We got to the town. Outside the town was a dump. And to see whole families out there digging through the dump just to find food to eat. I've never had to do that. Never in my life had to go beg for food or to go dig for food. We have been very blessed in this country. And we can whine all we want to about those empty shelves down at Walmart, but you're not starving to death as some children and people are around this world. So we need to have a thankful spirit, amen? We need to have a thankful heart. But here's a dad, here's a husband, that's faced with famine. How am I going to take care of my wife? How am I going to take care? The questions begin to come out of all of us would go through this. And what happens so many times in those kind of desperate situations is that the Word of God becomes secondary and survival becomes primary. Are you listening to me? Now, most of us start thinking, well, of course. Oh, no, 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 no. Not of course. Right? That's human flesh. Who is our need supplier? God is. Give us this day our daily bread. Who do we say that to? God. If you're a genuine child of God. If you're just a worldling, and you're just following the world, it's government. Where are you going to give me my next meal? When is some company or some group going to provide us with food? But not the Christian. God's told us what we're to do. Now, do we believe God's word, or we just give lip service to it? All right? Give us this day our daily bread. Is that a real prayer in your heart and life? I dare say, and I'm not God, I don't know, but I imagine that most of us don't pray that prayer every day. Give us this day our daily bread, food to eat, because we've got the refrigerator full, the cupboards full, the pantry's full. What do I need to pray? Right? That's how we get into the rut. That's how we get into the rut of not asking God for our daily bread, because well, He's already provided it. I don't even have to do that. Well, let me tell you something. It can go away really quick. And just because it has an expiration date does not mean that it'll actually make it to that date. I found out tonight with sour cream. My sour cream not supposed to expire until July the 8th. That's the date. Good till July the 8th. And I opened the lid. I was going to put some sour cream on some of my meat that I had there. I like to put a little bit on there from time to time. And all of a sudden, I got this very strong smell. And I went, oh! I'm so glad I didn't put that on my food. Put the lid back on, trash can. But the date said, just because it has a date on it doesn't mean it's going to make it. And you can think that your full cupboard is going to be plenty. There are people right now by the millions that are storing up food. Okay? They've got these dry goods companies that are going crazy with this right now. Amazon, number one dealer in dry goods and food, people stocking up. Because everybody's what? Scared to death of famine. So it's a real thing, right? It's a real thing that we have to face and deal with. My point is this, Christian. Are you going to stop asking God for your daily bread? It's not talking about the Bible. You know, give me, Lord, my daily bread here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real food. It shows our dependence upon our Heavenly Father when we ask Him. And I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you. All right? We have got to get back to the basics in Christianity, because Elimelech panicked like most of us. We got to get out of here. Now, we looked last week at the number of scriptures that indicated, do not go down to Egypt. Don't go to these other countries. Stay in the land and I will provide for you. Do not seek the welfare of the Moabites or wish them well, the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you disobey me, I will cause your rivers to become dust. That was the verses that we read last week. Who was the need supplier for the people of Israel? It was God. Elimelech made a decision. We're leaving Israel and we're going to Moab. I've heard there's food there. Now for us in the natural state of mind, we'd say, great move, Elimelech. That's a great move. You're taking care of your family. After all, we have to take care of our families. We got to make sure they have food. We got to make sure that everything's supplied. That's the American thought process. I can already sense it. You're going to be kidding me. You're going to criticize Elimelech? Yeah! Because he wasn't doing what God said to do. He was supposed to remain in the land. Do not go to the other countries. All right? You stay in the land. I will provide. It was the land of what? Milk and honey. Yes, God would judge. But even in that period of time, God would take care of their needs. Very important for us to see this in regard to Elimelech. So, he loads up his family, and they came into the country, verse 2 of Moab, and continued there. That's an important phrase. It wasn't a quick visit and go back home. They stayed in the land. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now she's got a major problem. Because of the land situation back at home, what had happened to the land that belonged to them, that was given to them, whenever they parsed out the land and Joshua divided the land among the different peoples, her land had reverted to another relative or someone else within that family. So she no longer has land there. And now she's in a situation where she has no husband and no sons. Now, which situation is more desperate now? The one they had back in the land of Israel or the one that they now have in the land of Moab? In essence, what happened is they exchanged one serious problem for an even more serious problem. Why do those kind of things happen? That's not always, you know, a spiritual issue that happens. Sometimes it's a life lesson issue that happens. All right? Life lessons happen all the time. Life lesson. Don't close the door on your thumb. I'm 58. You'd think I would know that by now. Okay? We do stuff. We do dumb stuff. Right? We all do things. We trip in our front yards, walking out to our vehicles. All right? We go and we squirt the toothpaste on our toothbrush, only to watch it fall off and go down the drain. No, this is just life, living life. All right? You go up into your thing to open it up, your little vanity in your bathroom there, and you reach up in there to get deodorant or whatever, and you pull the lid off and you forgot that it was empty yesterday. And what we do as Christians, we say, one more day. Right? We'll just scrape the plastic. We'll get one more day. Because that's what Christians do, right? We're cheap. So you go up there, and it's just nothing but sandpaper. No, that's not going to work. All right? Now, why didn't I change that out yesterday? I have a habit every Saturday. I have this 7-day medicine container. Anybody have those? Anybody like that? Is it just me? I have a 7-day medicine thing. Someone said you should do the month. I don't want to take 25 minutes to sit there and do every one of them for a whole month. So I just take 5 minutes every Saturday. I've disciplined myself to do this. I just started it this year. Before, like a dummy, I would do each one of the containers, one at a time, put the lid back on. I said, this is crazy. So I got me one of those 7-day deals, and I put all my stuff in there for the whole week. And it's nice. Pop the lid. Boom. Down they go. Done. But Saturday comes around, and they're all empty. All right? So you have to fill them all back up for the next week. And the question is, do I take Saturdays, or do I just make a little extra pile? Well, that's the kind of thinking I do. You know, I'm up there with the intellectual elites. You know, do I make a separate pile and leave that for next Saturday? No, I'll go ahead and use that. It's been in the container for all, you know, you talk to yourself. Folks, that's just living life, right? Life is made up of the mundane. It's just doing the same thing every day. How many of you have a routine every morning? Okay. How long have you been doing the routine? Most of your life. All right. Most of your life. You get up and some of you go straight to the coffee maker. Maybe you have one of those automatic ones that you fill up the night before if you're really disciplined. And you have the timer all set. So you have that piping hot coffee in the morning. You walk in there. That's already ready for me. All right. I did that for a while. And then it got really old having to set it up every night doing that kind of stuff. I found out it was almost just as fast as just doing it. And then, you know, straggle my way back through the house and go do other things and then come back and have my cup of coffee. We all have a routine, and it's made up not of any earth-shattering type activity, is it? We're not producing anything. We're just getting ready for the day. Now, my point with this is that there are decisions that we face in life, and sometimes we put them in the mundane category when they're really in the super important category. Things that are really very important to Elimelech, in his mind, this is a no-brainer. We're out of here. We're going over to Moab. I got to feed my family. I got to take care of them. Yeah, but God said to stay in the land. And I would say, well, we're going to have a famine. Now, he had no idea how long the famine would last, did he? No idea. Does it really matter? No, because God said stay in the land. Stay in the land, and I'll take care of you. I will supply your need. How many times do we run out instead of letting God do what he said he was going to do? We run out and we do our own thing. Now, what did he get in exchange for his decision? What did he get? Yeah, things were going pretty well for the first part. And then he died. Did he plan on dying before he left? No. He planned on this decision of moving to Moab is so I can what? Live and not die. But he ended up dying. Now there's a lesson all in itself, folks. Self-preservation is not our job. Our job is to live for Jesus Christ every day, not centering all of our energies on self-preservation. Some people sit down at Walgreens or CVS and they look at all the latest things that are out there that are life-preserving. Right? I get so sick and tired of watching these commercials for fruits and vegetables that have been freeze-dried and put in these little capsules, and they've just changed my life. All right? There's a guy that they have on there that does that commercial and said, yeah, I was on the rodeo for 15 years and got bucked off a bunch of times. And he had this belt around him. You could see it when he was on his horse. He had a back brace holding him on there as he was riding the horse. And ever since I started taking these tablets, my life has changed. Well, it didn't look like it had changed a whole lot. Trying to get on the horse, trying to get off the horse. He was still in pain. He had that waist thing trying to keep his back supported because he was hurting so bad. We think in our minds, if I can just take all of these things, antioxidants, do all these things, I'm going to preserve my life for the future. Truth be known, you might add 90 days, a year. But what is that? What is that? Hezekiah cried and got 15 more. Cried out to God, Lord, I don't want to die, I don't want to die, I want to die. I'll give you 15 more years. And boy, the things that were created in those 15 years, which was an awful son that was born to him, Manasseh, which for the next 50 plus years for Israel was nothing but what? Trouble. And trial and judgment because a man could not accept dying. Life preserving. We got to do everything we have to do. Preserve our life. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying that you ought not to walk and not to ride a bicycle and eat good. I'm not saying go out there and start buying up bacon. All right? So you can fry it three times a day and get your fill. Pastor said we're not supposed to take vitamins. I didn't say that. It's the thinking behind it, though, that I'm concerned about. Elimelech went into life preservation mode. And most people would say, that was a great decision. But for the Israelite that had been told by God, stay in the land. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down to these other nations. Stay in the land, and I will take care of you. He didn't do that. He lost his wife and his two boys. That's the next generation. Did they raise up seed for Elimelech? No. It would be Ruth, who was married to one of the boys, who would raise up seed from which the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Now, can God take a situation of disobedience and bring glory unto Himself? Yes, He can. That's what we call grace. Amen? You don't go out and do something wrong and think that somehow, well, God's gracious, He won't mind me doing it. No. That's the wrong thing. Grace doesn't teach that. But grace can be ministered in those situations. Ruth trusted in Naomi's God. And the first thing that they did was go back to the land of promise. They didn't try to stay. One of them did. Orpah stayed. And she probably went right back to her idolatrous worship. We have no idea. She rides out of Scripture. We don't know what happened. But Ruth's still with us, amen? In our memory, in the Word of God. She and Naomi went back to the land and God started working immediately when they got back. Isn't that wonderful? That's what I love about the book of Ruth. When they got back to the place of obedience in the land, the Bible says, and her hap was to come to Boaz's field. I love that. It really wasn't happenstance, was it? It was God's directing. Brought her right back to the one who could fix the problem. The land situation, raise up seed, and would carry forth a godly line up to the Lord Jesus Christ. King David would come out of this line. But what did it take? It took going back to the place of obedience. And this is the problem that so many people have in churches all across America. An unwillingness to get back to the place of obedience. Obedience to God's Word. Now, God has not told us to stay in the United States of America and not go anywhere, has He? That was not His command to us. His command, when you pray, pray as this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And the rest of the prayer. Complete and total dependence upon God. Not Walmart. Not Amazon. Not some plan that you've got in place. This is the time of the year when we get our hurricane preparedness kit ready. Okay? How many of you have your hurricane preparedness kit ready? I've seen so many commercials for that. And so far I haven't seen any hurricanes. But I know people, you know, I got to get my tape so I can tape up my windows. All right? Let's go get the boards out of the shed so we can get ready to put them up over the windows. All right? A tornado spawn, your little board isn't going to work, is it? Because your little house, if a tornado hits, going bye-bye. All right? It doesn't take much. Now, we do things in preparedness. All right? It's smart to prepare ourselves for those kind of things. I'm not saying that we should. But if you think your little kid's going to be the little answer to all your problems, we found out real quick after Hurricane Ivan, after a week of sweltering in September, all right, no power. When I would come up, I would be calling every day Gulf Power. When do you think you're going to be up on Chestnut Street? We're working our way that way. We don't know. I had two power truck guys that we knew through the program. I had their numbers, cell phone numbers, and I called them every day to check. Every day, disappointed. I'd sit out there. I'd see a Gulf Power truck go by. Boom! Taking off. I'm going to see if he can come up here. He couldn't do it. You know what I should have been doing? Now, yeah, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But I should have been trusting in the Lord. Finally, after almost 10 days, the power was turned back on. And life was restored. Air conditioning. Oh, boy. The little teeny tiny window unit that we had with our little gas generator that was running out there, and we were all standing in front of it, you know, our hair blowing in the breeze from the little 5,000 BTU. Guess what? Pop that puppy out of there, close the window, big AC's going. Our carpet was all wrinkled up from all the moisture and stuff, and it started laying down. I mean, everything just started coming back together. We learned a lesson. And then the next year, we learned another lesson, because it was another 7 days without power with Dennis. Lord, have we not learned enough lessons? No, you haven't. He sent us two hurricanes in 2 years, which caused almost $1 million in damages to this campus with roofs and air conditioners and all the things we had to do. And it was a tough time to go through. But who was our need supplier? It was God. God worked out things in those days that it's just incredible. Now, it didn't mean that we didn't sweat. It didn't mean we didn't get hot. It didn't mean that we had our favorite meal every night. We had chicken nuggets till they were coming out our ears. Throw them in the little tiny oven, you know, and then roast your little chicken nuggets and pull them out and pray that the ketchup didn't go bad when the power was down. squirting that on there. And that was life for 10 days. My point is this. Whenever we think our problems are too overwhelming, we go into survival mode. And we start making decisions that don't include God. And if they don't include God, and God's not the center of your decision-making process, guess what? You're going to be in trouble. There are only two people that returned from Moab. Naomi and Ruth. Out of that whole group, two. One of them wasn't even a part of that family that came over until she married one of the boys. I forget which one, Mahlon or Chilion. I think it was Mahlon that she was married to. My point is this, folks. We have got to stop with the normal expectations. We're going to do this. We have to. No. We don't. What we have to do is trust God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we're not here to criticize Elimelech because we're just like him. We would do the same thing, and some of us have done that. We've done the very thing that we shouldn't do, and that is not depend upon thee. We've sought to find some other source, some other way, using our brains, trying to think up something else, instead of just saying, Lord, I need your help. Lord, would you undertake for us? Lord, would you make the pathway clear? Show us what we ought to do. Now, yes, you expect us to use common sense. But there's something greater in the Christian's life. A simple dependence that would say every day, give us this day our daily bread. Simple trust and reliance upon the need supplier. Father, help us not to get too big for our britches. Help us never to get to the place where we don't need thee, because then we're in a world of hurt then. And we may not survive it. Elimelech did not. Mahlon and Chilion suffered as well, and their lives were snuffed out. Not in the land of promise, but in a land that had been told that they were not to seek the benefit of or the well-being of, the land of Moab. I pray, Father, that you would teach us tonight from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.